Please turn with me to Genesis, the first chapter. Now, Genesis chapter 1 is not the oldest verse in the Bible, is it, Brother Ed? What's the oldest verse in the Bible? You remember? You got it. John 1 and 1. We'll look at that too in just a moment. John 1 and 1 is the oldest verse in the Bible. And it is so beautiful from the original language. It just shines. That's all I can say, it shines. In Hebrew it says, Barashith bara Elohim atah shamayim v'atah aretz. That sounds like nothing you can ever understand, doesn't it? Barashith means, it starts off with a little base, a B. And that means in Greek, or in Hebrew, that's in. Just like our word in English. It's in, and then there's a word rosh there, and that means in beginning. Except it's got a Hebrew plural on the back of that, and that's a tau, Brother Eddie. And so we translate that in one of the beginnings. In one of the beginnings. Not in the beginning. Okay? In one of the beginnings. Now I want you to go to John 1 and 1. The Gospel according to John 1 and 1. And it says here, and I'll read it from Greek, and I'll explain it in English again. It says in. That's just like in English. We got our word in from that. That's a preposition. In RK, ain ho logos, kai ho logos, ain proston theon, kai theos, ain ho logos. It says in beginning, except that word beginning there is locative singular feminine. It's singular. So how long ago is this? We got Barashith over there, and we got NRK here. This is singular, and this means there was nothing else ever before this. Back over here in eternity past, when did God write our name? When did God write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life when the Lord did that?
Back then.
In eternity past. Before He ever created anything. Okay? He didn't create anything yet. And back here in eternity past, Jesus kept on believing. He kept on being. He had no beginning. Jesus didn't have a beginning. Okay? It says NRK. It says in beginning, kept on being. It says ho logos there, and it says in the translations the word. But they did not translate it correctly. There's a Hebrew word that's ha davar, and that means the word. And when John wrote this, was what nationality was John?
Hebrew.
He was Hebrew. So when he wrote this, and why, Brother Eddie, why did he write the book of John? Why did John write the book of John? You remember why?
All who heard would believe that Jesus is the Lord.
To prove that Jesus is Jehovah. Okay, this is beautiful now. This is the story of salvation. That whole tabernacle stands for Jesus right here. This is Jesus right here. The whole thing. In picture, how many of you know what a parable is? Parable? A simile? A parable means, it comes from the Greek word para and balo, and it means to throw down beside something spiritual beside some physical, you don't understand it. What about metaphor? It comes from the Greek word metaphor, metaphero. Metaphor means to carry across. To carry across a spiritual idea to where you can understand it from something physical. How about an allegory? That comes from two Greek words, allos and agoro, which means to say different. So you say something different so you can understand. You go from the known to the unknown. And we have hyperboles. Hyperbole is a figure of speech. And you have, that's an exaggeration. I want to know something. How many of you ever swallowed a bug? You ever swallowed a bug? You can do that on accident, can't you? How many of you ever swallowed a camel on accident? Jesus, this a camel. By the way, the word camel, the Hebrew word, it means a gift of God. And if you're out in that Arabian desert, they are a gift of God. A camel is a large beast. Now, Marilyn, one time, she got on the camel, didn't you? Yeah, you got on the camel. I had an alpha, too. But the camel, she got on the camel and it groaned and grumbled and got up finally. but a camel. A camel is a large beast. It's a large beast. By the way, Abraham had camels. He probably had elephants and everything else. This large beast is not like a small gnat, is it? Jesus said, you strain out the gnats. And all the Jews, because they were kosher, they would strain their wine out with a strainer before they drank it, because they might accidentally swallow a gnat, which was an unclean insect. But he said, you strain out the gnat, but you gulp down with one gulp a whole camel. Now that's a hyperbole. That's an exaggeration. It can't happen. But he's using a physical thing, says that's impossible. You're going and you're fooling around with these small things, but you're doing terrible big things. You're minoring on the majors and majoring on the minors. And one time, another, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a surgical needle, that's what he used, or Luke, the writer of the Gospel according to Luke, he used the term surgical needle. I know they say over there, and I've been in the Middle East all over that place in 1975 and 76. You can go listen to me as I walk through those sites over there. It's out on those websites also. With all the gunfire going on, when I was over there in the middle of the war. You can listen to that. And they went over there and they took us to the gate of the city, and it was a big gate and a small gate. And they said, that's a needle's eye. But Luke straightened that story out. That's what we call another hyperbole. Another hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. For a reason. Now, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, which is impossible, isn't it? You'd have to butcher that thing. You'd have to straighten him out and stretch him out 15 miles with threads from his hide and everything else to get him to go through the eye of a needle, wouldn't it? So that's pretty much impossible. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. And they said, what are we going to do? And he said, with God, all things are possible. Okay, that's a hyperbole. Now, all of these little things that we're talking about, Jesus is the Word. He is HaDavar. He is the Jews. Exodus 20 and verse 7. Anybody quote that for me? Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. Thou shalt not use the Jehovah's name in vain. Jehovah, and that's that four consonant word, yod, hey, wow, hey. Okay? You shall not use that name in vain, because God will require it of you. So they would never speak the name of Jehovah again. Never did. But when they come to that name, they say, HaDavar, the Word. So when John writes the Gospel according to John, he said, in beginning, kept on being, that little linking verb there, that's ain, that's third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active. I'm not saying that to impress you, but I mean the grammar of it is beautiful. Third person singular, that's he. Third person masculine singular. And then it's imperfect, indicative, active. Imperfect tense means what? Continuous action. On and on and on forever, 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 forever. In the absolute beginning kept on being the Jehovah, and the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead, is what it says here. It says, Kai ho logos, ein proston theon. The Word, the Jehovah, He kept on being inseparable from God, from the Father. Okay? Did Jesus ever cease being God when He was on earth? Was He man? He was man and He was God. That little illustration right there tells you that. Okay? He's man and God. He's man and He's God. Now, Eddie and I were having lunch together today. Now, I want you to understand this. The Bible, and one of the things I've always tried to do, is I try to teach people that the Bible is true. You can depend on it. In the original language, it is absolutely perfect. Now, a lot of people, how many of you have heard that people say that the virgin birth is not possible? You ever heard that? You go into medical science, you go all of this that we go through today. Our children, sometimes when they go to college, they become agnostics or atheists. they lead them away. But if you study the Word of God and you see the beautiful truths and the beautiful scientific truths in that, they will never go astray. It'll have them a foundation. And that's the title of this message tonight, is Foundations. I remember Eddie a long time ago, he said, when you preached up there, you gave that church a foundation. A foundation in Scriptures. That's what you do. You build churches. I just finished teaching the book of Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy from Greek. And that is how to build churches. How to behave yourself in the house of God, which is living, which is pillar and ground of truth. Titus. How to build churches. How to build sound churches. Sound churches. There are some beautiful truths in God's Word. You may not understand them totally from the grammatical rule, but it is there. It says, and the Word and the God kept on being the Word. Jesus didn't cease. If you go down to John 1:14, and Marilyn can quote that in Greek. Marilyn, quote John 1:14 in Greek. Kai? It says there, and the Word. Now, just speak with me. Say, and the Jehovah. And the Jehovah, sarx, flesh, he became. All right? Flesh. Jehovah became flesh. That's the whole fulfillment of the word Jehovah title. Jehovah, the word Jehovah, means he who shall become. That's what it means. It comes from the to-be Hebrew word. It's he, yod, he. That's to become. That's a to-be verb. Jehovah comes from that verb. The one who shall become became. It says here in John 1:14, and the Word, flesh he became, for himself, middle voice. Jesus, the Father didn't send him here. The Holy Spirit didn't send him here. Jesus came here of his own, because anything the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do, they do all together. We have a triune God. It says also, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is how many? One. A hot. Okay? That's what it means. And flesh he became, and he pitched his tent. He tabernacled. Tabernacle. Figure of speech. Simile. Parable. Metaphor. Allegory. Beautiful, isn't it? And Jehovah, flesh he became, and he tabernacled among us. And we beheld as on a stage. It's etha samatha. And we beheld for ourselves on a stage, like a well-lighted stage. You know, back then they had those Greek theaters and they had the Roman theaters where they'd go out there and they'd light it all up with lights and reflectors behind them with no shadows. I was in three movies. I've been in 2000. But I was in three major movies. And the last movie I was in, Doug DeGrazio, over here, I was coming from Bishop going into Fish Lake Valley. Before that, I was in the movie called Charlie Varick. And I was in another movie in 1958 here in Fish Lake Valley called The Nevada Story. Well, I just happened along the place up toward Reno, and I pulled in there to get gasoline, and they said, come over here, we want to use you. Sign this piece of paper. And I signed a piece of paper, and they said, go stand behind the hitman. The guy that was trying to kill old Walter Matthau. And when I was over there coming into Charlevoix Valley, Doug DeGrazio was the director. Doug just lived down the road here. S7GZZ is his call sign. Anyway, Doug saw me out there. I had my long hair, long braids. I used to have long braids and my cowboy hat on. And he said, tell that man I want him. And guess what I got to do in that movie? I got to go stand behind Rip Torn. They wanted me in that movie. To stand behind Rip Torn. Well, in the movies, when I was over there in that movie, they had the whole place covered up and they had lights from every direction. That's what that word there means. We beheld as on a well-lighted stage, no shadows. By the way, the word truth, aletheia, means no shadows. There are no dark places. It's truth. And we beheld the glory of him, the glory belonging to him, the glory as the only begotten from beside the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John 1:18 is very beautiful. John 1:18 says, God, not one man has seen ever. The only begotten God, the one being. Now, look that word there, that little word, ho-on. That's what the word in Greek is, ho-on. The word on there is nominative singular masculine present participle active. That's a big long story. But it means continuous action. It does not stop. The one continuous being in the bosom of the Father. That one has led himself out. That's what it says. I think King James says it explained him or declared him. But in Greek, it comes from ekenago. If that one has led himself out. Beautiful. Now let's go back to Genesis 1 and 1. We got that straightened out. That's the oldest verse in the Bible because Jesus existed before the creation of the heavens and the world. He existed before the creation of any angels or any spirits. Now, there are angels and spirits. We know that there are at least three groups of angels. Remember what those three groups are, Brother Eddie?
The cherubim, seraphim, and the archangel.
Okay. But what are the three groups? Who were the leaders? Who were the archangels over those?
Michael and Gabriel, and then you had Lucifer.
That's right, Lucifer. Lucifer, you know anybody named Luke? Luke is a short form of Lucifer. Did you know that? Luke is a shortened form of Lucifer. That is a Latin word. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, it doesn't say Lucifer. Jerome wrote Lucifer in there in the what we call the Latin Vulgate. It's Hallel, which means the light carrier. Now, the word Lucifer is not a bad word, and the name Luke is not a bad word, because that's a shortened term. Because we got two Bibles in the, or two books in the Bible are written by Luke, don't we? And his name's Lucifer. Okay? Luke, he's a physicist, and he is a doctor. And he tells us about Jesus being in his physical form. He was really man. Again, the tabernacle. In one of the beginnings, and it has bara, that third person masculine, the singular, cal perfect in Hebrew. He had created. That's perfect tense. When something's completed, that's what you call perfect tense. It doesn't mean it's in the process of being created, but it is done. And this happened back in eternity past. Now this happened after God created the angels and the spirits. Alright? Because who was the first caretaker, according to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14? Who was the first caretaker of the earth? Lucifer was the caretaker over the physical realm, the material realm. Michael over the spiritual realm. Everything's triune, okay? And then who was over the mental realm? Gabriel, the messenger. Okay? Now, in all those three realms are spirits. Now, angels are triune. Okay? Angels triune. They have material form. They travel between the 10 dimensions that we live in. There are 10 dimensions, believe it or not. They're there. They go between dimensions and they appear, and what do they always look like? Men. Okay? Now, we have entertained angels sometimes in our life, maybe. Well, what's Paul say? The writer of the book of Hebrews and several other places in the Bible tells us we have entertained angels. Did old Abraham, did he ever entertain angels? One of them was Jesus in his pre-incarnate form. Back here, God created angels and spirits, and he created Lucifer. And Lucifer, Ezekiel, or Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, and Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, tells us what he did. It tells us that he was very beautiful. God created him and created him perfection. In perfection. We will go another time in Genesis, the third chapter, and look at that with the old boy. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. We prayed for somebody's dog this morning. Doug, who was that dog was? That little basset dog.
No.
Was it another dog that was shot or something? Okay. Do you know that animals have souls? All living lives have souls. Now, in Hebrew, you see that. In English, you miss it. Simple as that. There's a lot of stuff in Hebrew that That is beautiful, and it just jumps out there and slaps you in the face. The name, the word for soul in Hebrew is nephesh. Say nephesh. Nephesh. All right? And that's the word, English is soul. But our English word soul comes from a Greek word, which is psyche. The word psychologist and all this comes from this. And that's the word soul. Now, the word flesh in Hebrew is basar, and the word flesh in Greek is sarx, and in Spanish and Latin it's carne, and in English it's flesh. Okay. So we have souls, we have bodies, flesh, form, and when we have ruah in Hebrew, say ruah. That's spirit. Ruah. Okay? And in Greek, it's pneuma. Pneumatology means the study of spirits. Pneuma. And then in English, it is spirit. Now, angels have spirits, they have souls, and they have bodies. And man is made in the creation of God. In Genesis 1:26, let's go there and look at that for just a minute. Genesis 1st chapter, verse number 26. It says, Wyomer Elohim. Wyomer, it says, he said, God, let us make man. All right? Let us make man in our spiritual likeness. In our spiritual likeness. Breath likeness. Okay? Our shadow casting likeness. You know what shadow is? That, what people used to think, your spirit was following you. When they see a shadow behind you, they thought your spirit was following you. And so, in the Hebrew, the word shadow means spirit. Let us make man in our shadow casting spiritual likeness. And then it says here, in our kadesh mo tenu. In the middle of that word is Adam. The word Adam comes from that. The word Adam, say Adam. Adam. Now the word for earth is Ha'adamah. Adamah. Okay? Now the root of that is red. And it means blood. Blood is red. Now when blood is in your body, what color is it? Blue. Okay? But when it hits oxygen, it turns red. And the only time you really see blood, you can look in your veins and you see blood, and there it looks blue. But you cut yourself of what color does it turn? Instantly red. God said, let us make man in our shadow casting spiritual likeness and our blood flowing likeness. And then he said, and let them have dominion, our sovereignty over all the fish of the sea, all the birds in the sky, and all that kind of stuff. And here's where you get volition. God created man in his spiritual likeness, in his physical likeness, like Jesus would be, and in his sovereign likeness. We're sovereign. That's the most dangerous gift God ever gave you, is your sovereignty. Because you can choose to go to hell if you want to, can't you? Ready? That's right. You can choose to let Jesus come into your life and repent of your sins and ask the Lord to save your soul, and you are insured of heaven. That's sovereignty. All right? And it's by the complete work of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and 1. In one of the beginnings, he had created God, Et HaShemayim. The word Hashemayim means uplifted waters, usually. Now, the earth, when God created originally, it was a ball, like this. And the earth was water on one side and earth on the other. Water, Mayim, and Haaretz on one side. The earth on one side. And around the earth was a complete ocean. An ocean in the sky. And this all happened before Noah's time. The flood years of Noah.
back here when God created the heavens and the earth, this is back here. And the earth was surrounded by a bubble of water.
The word heavens means uplifted waters.
And God put a lot of things on the earth. And we find out in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, they were all destroyed later. Now, God created, and the word Hashemayim there would be the Greek equivalent of cosmos. What's cosmos mean? Well, it means of the order. Now, God never created disorder, by the way. He always created order. A lot of people have God creating a void earth and everything. That's all it says. Cosmos means universe. You can substitute the word universe there, which means all the stars and everything, and this is the most beautiful place in the world to go up here and look at all those things, isn't it, Maryland? You can go out there and you can just like to touch those stars up there. That was all there. This is what he created. And then it says, we et ha'aretz. We et ha'aretz. He created the whole universe, and then he took the earth and placed it in exactly the right place to produce life. All right, now it had life on it at this time. And then in verse number 2, it says, we ha'aretz, ha'yu, ha'ya, we ha'aretz, and the earth, she had become, perfect tense, third person feminine singular, cal perfect. She had become tohu bavohu. Tohu is just means totally cracked, destroyed, broken. And a what we call a doomed place. Destroyed. And darkness, as it says, and darkness we hoshek. And darkness was upon the abyss, the Tahom. And then we have this beautiful thing here. It says, we ruah Elohim. Say, we ruah. We ruah. Ruah, that means spirit. Spirit Elohim. It's a really funny thing. If you ever read a Jewish Publication Society Hebrew Bible of the translation, this is not translation, it's interpretation. It said, a wind from God. We're not talking about a wind from God here. We're talking about Spirit God. Ruah Elohim. Spirit God was suffering, brooding, mourning over. And that's intensely. That's what we call in the PL film in Hebrew. He's intensely mourning over the faces of the waters of the earth. The earth had become a mud hole. Remember, Eddie, a long time ago we had a great big storm, like 12 inches in 2 or 3 hours. It rained up there in the White Mountains, and I was out there on the hot tub road, and that thing was 2 miles wide, rushing about 4 feet deep out there. And I went into that thing, and I mean, that was a muddy mess. Just mud. I finally abandoned my truck, because I thought it was going to wash it away. And walked through about a mile and a half of that mud about this deep. And it was mud and rocks. You could hear it was rumbling. There were rolling rocks and everything. Another time, Eddie, back there down by the Smith Ranch, they had a great big flash flood down through there. And they had to clear that road off. And it was up higher than the cars on both sides. That's the kind of mud destruction. The word hamartia means what, Brother Eddie? Comes from Amero. Hamarti, that means sin, but it doesn't really mean sin. It means to go out of bounds. Those creeks go out of bounds, and they destroy things. And that's what the word Hamarti means. And then the word there in Romans 6:23, he says, for all have gone astray and have missed the mark. That's the second word of Stokia. The earth was destroyed. Everything was out of order. All of the rivers were over their banks, and there was nothing but a mud hole and a total torrential mess. And Spirit God, it says, mourned over the faces of the deep, and then he begins to put it back together. Now let's go and look at this little thing here for just a moment. Let's look at this tabernacle. There's a lot of beauty around it. What time are you finished with this thing, Eddie?
Normally somewhere around 7.
Okay. Now, the tabernacle here, they have tribes around here. The Kohathites were on this side. The Gershonites are on this side. And then we have the Merianites here, and then we have the sons of Aaron right here. Now, these are all ministers. These are all priests, okay? And all of these different priests come from different tribes or different families, okay, around the outside. Now, here we have the priests that are the closest around the tabernacle, and then out here we have tribes in four directions, okay? Now, keep the priest. By the way, the Kohathites are the ones that handle the most holy property of the tabernacle. Now, this tabernacle is a type of Christ, but this little room here is the type of the church in the church age. Guess who's handling the most holy things in the world today in this administration? The church. The Kohathites. Now, let's go back, and I'll tell you a little bit about this. In the north, there are four flags. In the north is a beautiful, beautiful parable, allegory, metaphor, simile. Okay? And it's got a flag that's white and red. White means what, Marilyn, in the New Bible?
Purity
and righteousness. Okay? Was Jesus pure and righteous? All right? And it's got red on it. What do you think that red stands for? The blood of Jesus Christ. And it's got an eagle on it. Now, there's four Gospels and four directions. Okay? Each one of these directions represents part of the Gospel. Remember those beasts in Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation? Like an eagle? Like a lion? Remember? Like a cow? And like a man? We're going to see what that means. Now, in the north was Asher, Dan, and Naphtali. Now, this is Bilhah and Zilpah's children, okay? And the Merianites that are up close, Mary means what? How many of you remember what Mary means? It comes from Marah. Marilyn?
Bitter.
Okay, the north. Here, we have an eagle. And John looks at Jesus Christ as the God from heaven that came down and settled on earth to dwell among us, tabernacle among us, to save our souls. That flag represents the Gospel of John. That's Jesus. Kai Logos Sarx Agento. And the Word became flesh. Now let's go south. The cow is a Kohathites, and that's from Simeon, Reuben, and Gad. And the flag there is a red background, which represents again what? Blood. And on that is the face of a man. All right? The face of a man. Who's that? That God became flesh and dwelt among us. And guess who the gospel that one represents? Just take a guess. Luke, the man, the son of man. Now, Jesus was the son of man, really, but he actually was the son of woman, wasn't he? He wasn't the son of man. He's the son of woman. Genesis 3:15, God promised that there would be a seed from the woman, not the man. That would be the Savior. Eddie, we talked about the blood that's born, didn't we? Eddie, where's the blood of a child come from?
Comes from the man.
Comes from the man, not the woman. Not one drop of woman's blood is in that child. Did you know that? That blood comes from the man. Now, you go check this out. I've had a lot of doctors in my class over there, and I said that one time, that doctor sat there and said, it's like this. She, after about 2 weeks, she went back to New York, Cedar Sinai, where she went to school. She came back up there. She asked if she could speak to the class. I said, come up here and say something. Her name was Dr. Susan Lou, wasn't it?
Hume.
Okay. She got up there and she said, a few weeks ago, I learned that all the blood in a child comes from the father. Now, I didn't learn that in medical school. I learned that in my theological class. And she said, then I went back and I talked to all of my professors. You know what?
The blood of a child comes from the father, not the mother. And that's why Jesus could be virgin born. Because he had no human blood in him. He said he didn't have an earthly father, did he? The contamination of sin and death comes from the father, not the woman. So a woman can have a child without a man, because that was the plan of the Savior, then that child can be sinless. And Jesus could not have a sin nature in him. Yet he was flesh. He was sin nature was in Adam after he sinned one. All right, that's Luke. Now if you go east, we see a flag there that's blue, but it's got a head of a lion on it. And these three sons, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, come from Leah. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Jesus was a lion of the tribe of what? Judah. All right? Guess who tells us that Jesus is the king of Israel? Matthew, Katamathion. Matthew tells us that Jesus is the king of Israel. And he gives his lineage to Joseph. And then Luke gives his lineage to the woman, not the man. Beautiful. Now let's go west. Go west, young man. Go west. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Benjamin. And these are Rachel's children, by the way. They're the Gershonites. Over here. Right over there. There's a flag. The flag is gold. What do you think that represents? Doug, you remember what gold stands for in the Bible?
I don't know right off the top of my head.
Maryland, gold.
Gold,
what? Eddie, gold.
The spirit?
No. Gold stands for divinity, deity.
Oh,
deity, gold. Deity. Now, the background of that flag is deity, but on it is a calf, a cow, which is a beast of burden, isn't it? Is Jesus our beast of burden? Is he? Is he our beast of burden? Does he carry our sins? Or do we carry our sins? Who? Do you die for your sins? Do you live your sins? What do? Jesus died for your sins. He, on the cross of Calvary, he died for all of your sins. Period. That's it. If you believe. If you're saved. If you repent. Now let's look at this tabernacle for just a few moments. Outside here, what color is that fence? White. What does that stand for? Their purity and righteousness of God. And here, there are 20 poles down here, and 10 poles and 10 poles on each side here. These 20 poles are a duplication of number 10. 10 is divine order. Okay? The number of divine order. And on these poles there are made out of what?
Acacia
wood. Wood is the type of what in the Bible?
Humanity.
Was Jesus human? Yes. Was he righteous? Yes. Okay? And on the outside of those, it's covered with what? Gold. Jesus is God, the God-man. Okay? He is the God-man. God-man. Now, this fence around the tabernacle is 150 feet long. 150 feet long. In our numbers today. Okay? And all of these poles standing around, every one of them represents Jesus. Wood, humanity, and God. And on top of this, there are silver caps. What's silver stand for in the Bible? You remember that? What?
Redemption.
Is Jesus our Redeemer? He sure is. And on the bottom down here, there are 100-pound plates of sockets that these things stand on. And what are those sockets or plates made out of? These 100-pound plates. What?
Brass.
What's brass stand for in the Bible, Brother Eddie? You remember that one?
Judgment.
Judgment. Judgment of God. Was God judged Jesus as our sin payment?
Yeah. Okay. And then out here, there are ropes made out of pure linen, and down there are tent pegs. And those tent pegs are made out of what? Brass judgments. What holds our salvation is the judgment of God upon Jesus. Now we come over here, and we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five pillars in the front here. Five pillars. Well, four, I mean. 1, 2, 3, 4 pillars. Four pillars. What do you think that represents? How do you get saved? How do you get saved? By the preaching of the Word of God. How many Gospels are there?
Four.
The four Gospels tell us about Jesus. Okay? Now, these pillars here are made out of acacia wood, which is a what kind of wood? You cannot destroy it. It's what we call incorruptible. It is a wood that's self-protective. It does not decay. And it's covered by pure gold. Now, Jesus, would his body have decayed? No. Because there was no sin in it. That's what the wood stands for. He was human, but without the sin element in him. He would have never died. If he had lived on. He was 33 and a half years old, basically, when he died on the cross of Calvary. And he wasn't killed on the cross. He gave up his life for you. He surrendered his spirit. He said, Father, I surrender. I deposit my spirit to you. And where did Jesus go? His spirit and his soul went where?
The paradise.
Sheol, or paradise, or Hades. Down in paradise at that time, there was a great big area. It had a gulf between it, like that little thing you drew up on the board today, Eddie. A gulf between it. And they were paradise on one side and torment on the other. And in Luke, the 16th chapter, we have a historical record of a man that died and went to Sheol and a man that died and went to paradise. And both of them went to Sheol, but one was paradise side and one was Hades side. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, his spirit and his soul went down there. And what did he do down there? It said he preached, Peter said, preached unto them. The souls that were sometimes disobedient in the days of Noah. Now, we're looking for a rapture. Are anybody looking for a rapture? I'm looking for it. Don't you looking for the rapture? Hoping the Lord comes back soon? Marilyn, you want him to scoop you up? And the word rapture comes from the word raptor. A raptor is an eagle, a hawk or something that grabs a hold of things and carries them off. Jesus is going to grab us up and carry us off, what they say. We'll look for the rapture. He's going to rapture us one of these days. He's going to snatch us up. We're looking for the rapture. In the days of Noah, so in the days of Noah, so in the coming of the Son of Man. Who got on the ark? Those that believed, huh? How many were there? Eight people all together. Ham, Shem, Japheth, and Noah, and his wife, Naam. That was her name. The book of Jasher tells you what her name was, how old she was, and who she came from, and everybody else. That's a historical book. It's not inspired, but it's a history book. It goes all the way back to that period of time. They got on the ark. Who shut the door? Who called the animals in? God did. That's right. He shut the door. In the church age that we live in right now, is this church age. At the end of this church age is what we call, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, that's the rapture. And then there's great tribulation on the earth. This was a type of this here. And it was a lesson. He preached to those people over some time. Now, outside the ark, there are many people believe that it started raining. There was three sources of water. There was rivers from the oceans in the sky coming down. Scared them to death. I never seen that before. And there was rain that they never heard before. And with rain comes what, Brother Eddie? What do you like to chase and look at? All that thunder and lightning. They hadn't seen that before. And by the way, thunder in the Hebrew is called the voice of God. They scared them to death. And then it said the Pigae and the fountains of the deep started flooding the earth. And a lot of those people began to believe outside the ark. But what happened to them? They died. They died. They died. This fence here represents all of those that are in Christ. We get saved by hearing the gospel. This white fence here, but on front of this white fence, there is a curtain here that they went behind. And that curtain has gold thread in it, which is the type of what? Divinity. Deity. It is purple, which is the type of what? Royalty. And it has blue, which is a type of what? Heaven. And it has scarlet in it, which is a type of what? The blood. That's how you get in Christ. Believe that He's the King of the heavens. There's a Hebrew term, Adonai Ha'Adonaiim. Adonai Ha'Adonaiim. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In the New Testament, it calls Him, in Revelation, the 19th chapter, John describes Him again in that Hebrew term, Adonai Ha'Adonaiim, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Did He come die for you? Did He die for you? Or die for somebody else? The Bible said He died for all men. 1 John 2 and 2. John 3 and 16. God said, for God so loved the what? The cosmos. The whole universe. He's going to redeem it all back to Himself one of these days. But He won't redeem you unless you call upon Him. He won't. That's your volition. That's your sovereignty. He will not go across that sovereignty. You walk inside this fence when you believe this, that He died for you, the blood, that He's God, that He's flesh, and you see all this, He's human, divine, and the judgment of God was upon Him. And then you get in here and you see that brazen altar. What's that brazen altar made out of, Brother Rock, Brother Eddie? What's the foundation of it?
Foundation is brass. It's made out of acacia wood.
Acacia wood is the foundation of it. And it's covered with brass. What does that tell us? Wood's the type of what? Wood's the type of humanity. Was Jesus human? Was He our sacrifice? And the judgment of God, brass was upon Him? Now, I'm going to tell you, so it took a miracle for that wood not to burn up every time they offered the sacrifice on it. But that's not no problem with God. And up here, there's steps up to it, going up to it. Not steps, but a ramp. The priest had dresses on, robes. And it says that no flesh shall stand in the presence of God. Their feet could not be seen. They never barefooted. Could not be seen. As we come to the altar of God, we come with no human, no fleshly efforts. It's all Jesus. It's all or nothing Jesus. And we'll go on Wednesday night from there. You like that? You have any questions? Any questions? Interrogatio. Any? All right, God bless you. Thank you for letting me speak to you tonight. Brother Andy, show us.
Thank you. Any questions?
What do you say?
You want me to start at this end here?